When I've doubted you, when I've cursed you, God, you still love me. And you still died for me when I didn't deserve it.
I know the guilt and the shame that I've been carrying. You took that from me when you took up your cross.
Even when I can't see you, when I can't feel you, Jesus, you give me peace.
Okay, we're in a series called Been There, referring to the fact that Jesus, anything we've experienced, Jesus has already experienced. Today's topic is the devil made me do it. Now, what do you do when you feel like you just can't resist? The urge is too strong. You can't stop yourself from clicking on it or drinking it or eating it or buying it. What do you do? So that's what we want to talk about this morning. Now, sometimes I think, anyway, that as I become a Christian longer, a Jesus follower, and become more mature, this should not be so much of an issue, right? The more mature I am, temptation should be less. But is that really true? Well, we're going to look at the person that was the most capable of resisting temptation. In fact, the only person that ever did. And that was Jesus Christ, right? So, Jesus spent the first 30 years of his life preparing himself for ministry. So he's 30 years old. He gets baptized. You know, the next thing he does, he doesn't go preaching or healing people. Here's what he does. He was led by the Spirit, meaning he was doing exactly what the Spirit of God wanted him to do, into the wilderness. And what happened to him? He was tempted by the devil. 40 days and 40 nights, came very hungry. Now that's the greatest understatement in the Bible, right? If you haven't eaten for 40 days, you are more than very hungry. You're in starvation mode. During that time, the devil came and said to him, "If," now the devil always likes to use those if questions. He goes back to the Garden of Eden. "If you are the Son of God, you could tell these stones to become loaves of bread." Now, in starvation mode, there is nothing more that you want than food, right? So Satan takes advantage of our weaknesses, and we'll talk about that a little bit more in a few minutes, or tries to. Lots of definition of temptation. I came across one I really like, and I'll explain to you why. Temptation is anything, bring that up please, anything that promises satisfaction, that's why it's an attraction, right? It promises something. At the cost, now this is the part we don't think about very often, I think. The cost to your obedience to God. We think about it maybe the cost to us personally, but a cost to our obedience to God. And so, it's a temptation to dull the pain, to deal with the loneliness or the emptiness, or it might be the promise of a thrill, excitement, I'm bored. So I came across what I call the process of temptation. Now this is really important. Where does temptation start? It starts in our minds, right? It starts with a thought. Okay. Is the thought a temptation? I mean a sin? No, we'll talk about that in a few minutes too. So it starts with a thought. Then what happens to the thought? Well, we start to imagine. We are to imagine what it might be. What it would be to eat that or to drink that or to see that, view that, or click on that, or buy that. We start to imagine the offered satisfaction. And then what usually happens is we call justification. You know, if I buy this new outfit, I'm going to really look sharp. I deserve to look sharp, right? So we justify. Or it's not going to hurt anybody, that justification. Or even the one that, well, God will forgive me. And then comes the choice, and we've sinned. We gave in to temptation. So the thought makes it critical that we, the first moments, right? If I can change my thought, the temptation is gone. So I want to share with you three truths about temptation. First one is, temptation is not a sin. Do you ever feel bad just because you had to want to? You hadn't done anything, you just wanted to. That's not a sin. And Satan, sometimes I call it false guilt, will feel guilty for something we hadn't even done. Now, this series is based on this passage from Hebrews chapter 4. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are. So it doesn't matter how spiritual you are, you're going to be tempted. Big difference, of course, with Jesus and us is, yet without sin. So, God does not tempt us, but he does test us. He tests us, but he'll never tempt us. James, explain to us a little bit about this. Remember when you're being tempted, not if, but when, do not say God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong and never tempts anyone else. That's not God's desire. That's not his purpose. So where does temptation come from? Well, we say the devil made us do it, but no, temptation comes from your own evil desires, sinful desires, lusts, which entice us and drag us away. Someone's used this illustration. Some of you are fishermen, I'm not. But how much fish would you catch without any bait on the hook? There was nothing, they call it a lure, right? Alluring, attractive, appealing. These desires give birth to sinful actions. And we usually, these sins, usually we don't start with the big ones. We start with the little ones, right? And the sin grows. And eventually, and I love this word, somebody says it turns into a bully. That sin controls you. It pushes you around. It makes you do stuff you don't want to do. Now, talk about tests for a second. Why does God test us? Most of us wouldn't like it. We'd like it better if we didn't have tests, right? Well, why did he test you at school? It's to promote you. It's to grow you. It's to mature you. It's on the outline. To promote you, to propel you forward. Mature you so you can grow. Develop. Temptation, on the other hand, what the devil wants to do is just the opposite, right? He wants to fail you. He wants to pull you back. He wants to bring shame and guilt into your life. And so you're no use to God, or you feel like you're no use to God. So, temptation is not a sin. You need to remember that. So when are you the most vulnerable to temptation? Let me tell you about two times when you and I are most vulnerable. The first one's obvious, when you're weak, right? Satan didn't tempt Jesus with gossip. Oh, you need to gossip about Peter. No, why? We reread it. 40 days and 40 nights he was tested and became very hungry. So he tested him at a vulnerable time, at a vulnerable place where he was weak, physically weak. And so Satan will tempt us, for example, when we're tired. I share this illustration in the first service. There's a scripture verse that says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And my wife and I, early in our marriage, get this thought that we couldn't go to sleep if we were still angry with each other, if we hadn't settled something. Well, the problem is that the later it gets and the more tired you get, how successful are you at dealing with conflict? You're not, right? So 20 years ago, I don't know how long ago, we figured it out. This is silly. This is not productive. Now, we made a pact that we would address the issue the next day when we were rested, and then we'd go to sleep. So when you're tired, or when you're angry, or when you're hurting, or when you're lonely, or when you're depressed, these are the times we're most susceptible, right? Now, some of you might be thinking, oh, Pastor, this is sermons for somebody else. This teaching you, this message is for somebody else. For those of you that are thinking that way, let me tell you the other time that you and I are most vulnerable. It's when you think you're strong. When you think you don't have a problem. When you think that's not an issue for me. That's when, well, Scripture will say it this way. If you think you're standing strong, you think it's not an issue, be careful. That's when you're most susceptible to falling. I had this kind of silly illustration. I'm beginning to work with a new physical therapist. And it's online. And he brought up some material to show him to me. And before that, and I didn't know this guy was a Christian, a slide of a scripture verse comes up. So I'm talking with this guy, and I've got to talk to him again this week. But anyway, he said, you got any questions? I said, yeah. I tell me about the scripture verse. Why do you put a scripture verse up on your physical therapy material? He said, well, let me explain it to you. He said, I'm a really competitive guy, and I'm good at certain things. He didn't tell me what. And he said, so I wanted to make sure I would stay humble and not get me too proud. And he's just as he's saying this, I get the thought, well, I used to run this 50-mile race, and I did really well, right, John? Why don't you call me an alien? Because I did so well. I had no training. I'm just go out there and run, and I would do it really well. And I told this guy about it, and he congratulated me, and I got to thinking, I'm proud. Proud of my humility, right? I'm proud. So I thought that wouldn't be an issue. That was an issue to me. So when we're overconfident, that's when we need to be aware. Now, Satan's real. He's a danger. Scripture tells us, pay attention. Beware. Peter said it this way. Stay alert. Watch for him. He's a great enemy. He prowls around like a roaring lion, which is a powerful illustration. Why? He's looking for someone to devour. Think of that word, devour. So what's Satan want to do? He wants to not just give you marriage problems. He wants to devour your marriage. He wants to destroy it. He doesn't want to have problems with your teenagers. He wants to destroy your relationship with your teenager. He doesn't want to just give you financial issues or problems. He wants to destroy your finances. And first and foremost, what he wants to destroy if you're a Jesus follower is your testimony. I don't know about you, but when I mess up, I don't feel like God can use me, right? Scripture in another place says his goal is to steal, kill, and destroy. So whatever temptation this is, the bottom line is, the purpose of it is to steal, kill, or destroy. That's why it's so important that we put on the armor of God. And as we said before, the only offensive weapon we have in the armor of God is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word. And that's why we've encouraged you to read your Word every day, to understand it, to memorize it. As we're going to see, this was Jesus' tool to resist temptation. I've said this before. Christianity is not a playground. It's not something you play around with. It's a battleground. We're in a battle. It's a fight. And Satan is coming after you and I. Don't ever forget that. Now, let me say something to you. It may make you a little uncomfortable. When I came across it, made me uncomfortable. Temptation often comes, guess where? Where you and I have deliberately left open a door. It's an area where we've messed up before. But it was something about it that we really liked, and so we left that door open. So, if donuts are your weakness, you make sure you drive by that donut shop every day, even if it's out of your way. One of the biggest things, I think, for us in our culture is credit cards. That's why Dave Ramsey doesn't have to have credit cards. Why? Because you can buy stuff you don't need and buy stuff you can't afford, right? Where you had credit cards, you couldn't do that. And God's gives whatever resources you and I have, God's given us those to manage. And so when I'm spending money, stuff I don't need or stuff I don't want, we all done that, right? There are people that don't have enough food to eat. Where's the balance in that? But I leave that door open. Now, I have a credit card. And I think I manage my money pretty well. But if you can't get rid of it, you're spending money you don't have. We're trying to spend money. So we leave that door open, whatever it might be. You have whatever addiction. So the opposite would be this, what? The best way to resist that temptation is to eliminate. Cut up the credit card. Don't go drive out of your way to not go past the donut shop. Right? If you have trouble with alcohol, don't have it in your house. Alcohol is not a sin, but drunkenness is. Proverbs puts it this way. Don't do as the wicked do. And don't follow the path of evildoers. Don't even think about it. Back to thoughts, right? So just don't even think about it. Don't go that way, turn away, and keep moving. Opposite direction. You know, when they pull a fire alarm, what do they say? Walk, don't run to the exit. Well, this is just the opposite. Don't walk, run. The scripture does say, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So you run, get him running. So, simple question then. Why should I have to resist the temptation in the future if I have the power to eliminate it today? And we'll tell you, encourage you to close that door at the end of the message this morning. Third truth. This one I really don't like. I have no excuse. God always provides a way out. Doesn't feel that way, does it? Especially if you have an addiction. God, you can pray out, call out to God to stop it, and you still can't. Is that God's fault? Yeah. The temptation in your life are no different from what others experience, so you're not unique. Okay? Just not. God is faithful. How often is God faithful? Some of the time? Most of the time? All the time. Right. So God is faithful, but that's not an issue, and it's no problem there. He will not allow, so his part of his faithfulness is he will not allow whatever temptation it is to be more than you can stand. I think about this some. Who's more powerful, Satan or God? If you're a Jesus follower, you have the power of God in you. So we can't make an excuse we don't have the power. So when you're tempted, he will show you a way out so you can endure it. An exit, an off-ramp, a way out, right? No, we don't always choose to take it, but that's his promise. And where do you find the way out? God's word will show you the way out. How do I know that? Because that's exactly what Jesus did. So let's get back to the story of Jesus where we started. We'll finish up. Jesus told him, "No, the scripture says people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Is eating a sin? No. Gluttony's a sin. Probably most of us broken that one. So it wasn't wrong for Jesus to eat food when he was hungry, but to use his power to turn stones into bread would have been wrong. Would have been a sin. So that didn't work, so the devil tried something else, right? Took him to a holy city, Jerusalem, the highest point of the temple, and said, "If you're the Son of God, jump off." Now Satan quotes scripture. Does Satan know scripture? He knows scripture better than you and I. In fact, you probably don't know this verse out of the Psalm. He knew it. If you're the Son of God, jump off. He'll order the angels to protect you. And they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. You ever use scripture to justify sin? What was Jesus' response? Actually, Jesus' responses come from Deuteronomy. If you've been reading the Bible through with us, not too long ago you read Deuteronomy. The scripture also says you must not test the Lord your God. But that didn't work either. Satan tried something else. Took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. I will give it to you, all to you. And you will kneel, if you kneel down and worship me. Now, we don't know if he could actually do this. Right? It's something we could debate. But he promised Jesus, and Jesus didn't say he couldn't. What was his response, though? And I love this translation because it says, get out of here. You ever say, get out of here to Satan? Jesus told him, the scripture says, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. And then what happens? The devil went away and the angels came and cared for Jesus. See, temptation isn't endless. Feels that way sometimes, doesn't it? But no, it's not endless. So, on your outline, fight back temptation with the word of God. Satan's coming after you and I. Satan's trying to tear us down. You and I have a powerful sword of the Spirit, a weapon, the word of God. Now, we all know that we will sin. We have and we will, right? So we'll finish up by saying, well, what do you do when you sin? There's three possible responses. The first one is you're going to harden your heart. You say, okay, I'm going to do this. I'm not going to let it bother me. I'm going to keep doing it. I'm going to do it more. My heart is hardened. I won't let the Spirit of God even make me feel bad about it or guilty. Now, I truly believe if you continually seek God, God will get through to that hard heart. But you can harden your heart. One response we all have to sin, I believe, is what Scripture calls a worldly sorrow. This is you feel bad, but you only feel bad because either you got caught or there was negative circumstances. You got defensive probably. You ever get defensive about your sin? That's worldly sorrow. That's not godly sorrow. You make excuses. Then there's true godly sorrow. This is true brokenness. This is true heart pain. Not just because I've got negative consequences, or not just because I've got caught, but I've hurt the heart of God. Again, I've disobeyed God by my temptation. Paul wrote in Corinthians, explains it. He says, for this kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads away from sin and results in salvation. We use the word repentance. I'm sorry I did it. Best as I can, I'm not going to do it again. Now, there's no regret in this kind of sorrow. You never regret repentance. You regret sinning, but you never regret repentance. But this worldly sorrow lacks repentance, brokenness, and results in spiritual death. So, what's our definition of temptation again? Anything that promises satisfaction at the cost to your obedience to God. So a simple follow-up question would be this, then. Is sin ever really worth it? And so, talked about leaving that door open. A challenge for you this week is this. Choose an area of weakness. Choose an area where you've left the door open and say, what can I do to close the door? God help me close that door so I will not be tempted and not sin and be a disobedience to you, God. Let me pray with you. Oh, God, you're patient with us. Because we do sin, and we do the same sin over and over again, and we sometimes leave that door open deliberately. and you still forgive us. It's amazing. But our sin breaks your heart, and God, I would pray it would break our heart. That we'd have godly sorrow, not just worldly sorrow. And it begins with that point when, before salvation, when we're confronted with the fact that we're sinners and we're separated from you, God, by our sin. Whether it's a 14-year-old boy that's a skateboarder. For me, I was about the same age. I realized that, God, I can't have a relationship with you because I've turned my back on you. I've sinned. And you brought brokenness to my heart, God, and I was willing to say yes to Jesus. Thank you for coming in and changing me and saving me and giving me purpose and meaning in life. If you're listening or watching and you've never made that decision, our prayer would be that today would be the day, right now, this minute, that you would accept God's free gift. It's a gift. There's no greater deal in the universe. You get to give your sin to God, and he gets to give you salvation, forgiveness, eternal life. God, probably most people are listening or watching are Jesus followers, so we're dealing with this temptation issue at some part in the perspective. And help us when, like me, sometimes I think I shouldn't be tempted as much. Now I've been a Christian a long time. And help us when we think that, yeah, that's not an issue anymore. That's dangerous. And help us when we feel weak. That's dangerous too. And we're vulnerable. God, thank you that you are faithful and you promise a way out and you promise the power to resist. So we thank you for that. We thank you for forgiveness. All praise goes to you, God. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.